I'm going to have you guys raise your hands a couple times. I don't want you to be all girly about it, okay? Like, just raise them high and be proud of it, okay? So I want you to raise your hand for me if you were able to do most or all of the homework. Okay, so if you raised your hand, I expect you to be part of the discussion today. That means you actually have something written on your paper, and you're just going to have to humble yourself and be willing to share so that I'm not the only one doing the talking today, all right? You're all going to love me that way, right? Love each other, share with each other. So now I have a little survey. So the hands again. Raise your hand if your favorite color is pink.
Everybody.
Does anyone else? Anyone else have favorite color pink besides Janet? No. Okay.
Oh dear, I have a lot of converting to do.
Okay. Raise your hand if your favorite dessert is your mom's chocolate cake. Yeah, Emma and I. Okay. Raise your hand if you love to sew or quilt or crochet, handcrafts, knit.
Yeah.
Handcrafts, how's that? Okay, good. All right, raise your hand if you're usually in bed by 10:30 p.m. Maybe, usually. Okay, so you may have noticed we have not agreed on everything yet, have we? There was not a single time when we all raised our hands. So now raise your hand if you have ever in your life, since the day you were born, been afraid. Okay, so we all agree. That's why we're here. We have definitely all walked through some fear in our life, and we have that in common with one another. So we're going to be turning first in a minute to page 13 in your book, and that is the beginning of part one of this lesson, beyond the wonderful quotes that they always have in there for us. But there we started our study by listing a few of the things that we're afraid of. Now, I'm not going to make you... No, actually, I am. That's a different question. What are some of the main things that we're afraid of? You listed general things that you believe people are afraid of.
Snakes.
We all know Christine is afraid of alligators. Well, if you're on social media. Anything else?
Failure.
Public speaking.
Anyone else want to come up here?
Loneliness.
Loneliness?
Death of loved ones.
Mm-hmm. Death itself?
Man.
Sickness.
Mm-hmm. Illness?
Persecution.
Yes, persecution.
Being wrong.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else afraid of being wrong? Yes, those are very general ones, but I'm sure later on in that other question I was referring to where it asked you specifically what you think your fears are, sometimes they can be way more intricate. Or you may not even know you have a fear till someone points it out to you. So it can be very big and broad and common to man, your fear, or it can be very specific. Even maybe with one family member, there's a particular fear, or one child that you have. I picked up this little book this weekend when I was at the Ecclesia conference because I have the matching one that's very orange, this lovely green, on anger, 50 little meditations on, it was called A Little Book About a Big Problem. And so I picked up this one on the anxious heart because of our study, and I wanted to read a portion of the day one welcome to the little book about anxiety to get us going here. Could there be a more important topic? Our lives are full of uncertainties. We never know what the day will bring. Worries, fears, and stress are part of our daily life. Yeah? We shouldn't be surprised then that Scripture says so much about it and that what it says is both attractive and helpful. The Lord responds to our fears with words of comfort, which He is pleased to repeat to us again and again. His words to us cluster around two main themes. Your God, my sisters, is very near. and he gives the grace and power you need for today. Our aim in this study is to help us become more skillful in how we identify our fears and anxieties, hear God's good words, and to grow. You could say that our goal is wisdom. We like that topic, huh? Wisdom is another name for skill in living. If there is a rap against wisdom, it is that wisdom takes time. Anxieties, of course, prefer relief right now. But what wisdom can do is set out a path that leaves you a little different with each step. Over time, you notice the changes a little farther down the road, and others notice. As you walk, you will learn much about the paradox of strength in weakness, and you will feel more human and alive. The rhythm of your journey is simple. You speak to God, and God listens. God speaks to you through his word, and you listen. You put your fears into words. He will help you if you don't even know where to begin. He takes your fears and anxieties to heart without minimizing them, and he speaks to you his words of truth. Proverbs 2:1 says that you then treasure what he says. You think about it, you act on it, you talk about it. The conversation continues. When you feel lost, you speak to the Lord. He promises to listen to you. And when you are stuck, you call out for insight. Proverbs 2, verse 3. And God has the answers for you. Through it all is a closeness to a person. That makes this path different from all others. God never intended us to bear the overwhelming burdens of life by ourselves. Instead, he gives himself, just the right person, to bear them with us. Philippians 4, 5, and 6 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Whenever God speaks to you about your fears, you can be sure he will say something about being close to you. Hopefully you noticed that in the verses you looked up. He even patiently persuades you that he is close. He piles up the evidence. Still, you can be blind to that evidence when fears are close and anxieties ring loud. The process of letting anxieties go takes practice that engages with God himself, which means you will engage with Jesus Christ, who is, as we will see, all the names of God that you saw this week. Jesus is also Lord of hosts. God is one, three in one, 100 names in one. He is our God. He is our Savior, and the one who died for us. So if you look down there on the rest of, let's see. Oh, I wanted to read this quote to you. I think this is a good motto for our study. Our fears have bad theology. Wow. So if you want to remember one motto, this is the one. One song, this is the one. And then I'm going to give you a verse later. But our fears have bad theology. We need to have a better understanding of God. And when we saturate ourselves in the truth of Scripture, our theology, our view of God, theology meaning the study of God, will be brought into alignment with the truth of God. Think of the most godly person you know. Are they prone to fearfulness? The most godly person you know? No. Typically, when they have a strong view of who God is, then they've learned these things that I just read in that little book about taking those steps, growing in godliness to the point where there's such trust in God that they are not afraid and they're obeying all those passages. So on your page there, we talked about number one, and then number two, learning PowerPoint. I have to remember what slides I made. So we're in the part one, God, his people, and fear. This is hopefully what your homework looks like. I did it with digitally, but I hope that you followed the directions in the book to mark up the text. Marking up the text of Scripture is super helpful. Maybe you don't want to do it in your Bible, which is great. She put these verses right there in the homework for you. So don't be afraid to make a mess. If you don't think you're artistic, look, I only use like two colors. And highlighting the verse references was just something I did on the side. I was noting which books of the Bible these verses came from that she included. But there were lots of things to mark up and color and focus on. And so I just put this slide up here to encourage you to do this as you can, to dig in and notice. This is why they always say grammar is so important, like seeing what the focus of the verses are and what it's saying about God. So look over then on page 14. Hopefully you were able to do that homework if you had it. I know some of you didn't. But look down at number 4. Given the abundance of times, the command to not be afraid, which is what all those verses were about, what does this suggest about God? So we have fears. The Bible tells us what to do with them. If you did your homework, then you studied a big chunk of verses about not being afraid. Given the number of times this command occurs, what does this suggest about God? This is your turn.
Our struggles are
That's right. He made us, and he knows us, and he knows our weaknesses. What else?
I think he wants to reassure us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's encouraged so many times.
Mm-hmm.
He checked on that to reassure us, to show us that he's sovereign, he's in control, telling us all his names and what they mean and things like that.
Mm-hmm. In light of that, what happens when our minds are full of fear and anxiety? We're not thinking about the Lord. That's right. It's like our eyes are down, and our eyes need to be up. So we're looking down. So he knows that fears and anxieties and worries distract us from worshiping and trusting him. So it tells us that we can be easily distracted as well from worship and trust. What is there anything else anyone wrote down?
I wrote down that he wants to know that he covers us with love, mercy, and grace.
Yeah. As undeserving as we are, how bountiful his love, mercy, and grace is to us. And as his daughters, we need to take in full assurance of that. That he plans good for his children in all things. So really, Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for who? Those who love him. So if you are a child of God, then you know that there's not a single thing that you need to worry about as if you had control over it, because you know who does have control over it. So in question 5, it said, how would you describe the tone of God's commands to not fear? All these verses, A to R above, if you looked up more, apparently there's 100 verses in Scripture that say do not be afraid, but there are over 300 that include the words fear, anxiety, worry. So what word would you use to describe the tone of God's commands to not fear?
Compassionate. He's not harsh or, you know, stern about it.
It's not like buck up, buttercup?
Yeah. Yeah. He's compassionate and encouraging.
Okay.
Or and, fatherly.
Oh.
And he cares about us. He's telling us, stop worrying. I've got this. I've got this under control.
Mm. Is a good parent-child image. The child who is, you know, worried and fearful, the parent who is kind and gracious in light of that. Anything else?
I like the way that when you look at it, most of it is it's either in the beginning or it's stated at the end. And I think it's interesting how it's like a reassuring that when you're reading scripture, you'll find do not fear in the beginning, and many times you'll find it towards the end. You know, and I thought that was kind of cool the way you see it. So it's an emphasis. He really wants us to truly, truly focus on that. That's important. It's been written so many times.
Yeah.
It's like a wake up.
Yeah. That's a neat observation, because indeed, how sentences are laid out, where the emphasis of the sentence is, the beginning and the end, those are not things to overlook. And indeed, I was thinking about, he's very emphatic. It's not like, well, except in these situations, don't fear. You know, it wouldn't be a good idea to be fearful. No, he's like, do not. It's very commanding and emphatic. Turn your page back to 11.
Could I have one more thing on that?
Yes.
To go with that,
page 12.
the God is serious. I mean, yes, he addresses us with compassion, but he's serious about this because it is a command and because it is sin to not obey this command.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you think of it as, you mean, if I'm being anxious, that's sin? You know, I don't think some people, you know, some of us recognize that
mm-hmm.
sin and can confess that.
I think to your point, Janet, that is why we often don't pray about our fears, because we know that it's sin, and so we have a tendency as humans, like Adam and Eve, to hide. So we're like, I'm just going to think about this over here, like God doesn't know.
Right.
But when you truly take your fears to God and admit them and confess them as such, then he's able to work through you. But if you're busy hiding it as if he didn't know it, when it says, pour out to me, like the chapter I read was talking about, you need to talk to him about it. He already knows. It's no surprise. But we read, nope, that's not, it's on the screen. If you look at page 12, this was the passage that she gave us to look at, and I'd like us to read this scripture together now. Would anyone like to read this for us? Thank you, Julia. Let's go with ESV.
Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear not. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people.
So when we look through this passage, if you did any marking up of it at all, you will notice that God is saying, you are afraid, you have forgotten, you fear continually, you tend to be bowed down. So that's us. And then it shows us about him. I am the one who comforts you. I am your maker. I have stretched out my hand. I have laid the foundation. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord of hosts. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with my hand. I have established the heavens, and I have laid the foundation. If you've been going to the Job Sunday school, then this might sound a little familiar. As Job stood there and ended up putting his hand over his mouth in light of who God is. And so when you look at verse 14, he who is bowed down shall speedily be released. Does that mean you're going to be released from your fears and trials and anxieties quickly? No, people like to read it that way. But it says, he shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. Just like when we studied Proverbs, you have to keep the long view, because to God, a year is as a thousand, a day is as a thousand years is as a day. So when God makes promises to us, sometimes he's speaking with the long view, and we're looking at the short view. So you have to notice here, it says, he shall speedily be released, but then it says he will not go to hell, basically. So your trial may last your whole life. You may be in something where you're tempted to be fearful, and God intends to teach you through that your whole life. And you may not actually have that speedy release until you go and meet your maker. So be sure, as you are thinking through these scriptures, God has a much longer view. So our goal is to look up and not to look down and be constantly bowed down and looking at the earthly trial and sorrow. All right, this is...
So one little comment?
Yes.
Do you think perhaps we could take it as he who is bowed down to God when we bow ourselves to God,
mm-hmm.
that then we are speedily released from our fear?
Yes. Yep, I could see it that way too. Absolutely. So we would have to... Yes, we'll just leave it at that. All right, let's look over at page 15 now. So in your homework, you were looking for things that you considered very comforting. And at your table group, either two of you or three of you together, just for a couple minutes, I want you to share with the person next to you or the people next to you the answers you wrote for number seven, maybe one from each of you. What of the reasons that you underlined is the most comforting to you from the list of things that are true about God when we're faced with fear? Go ahead and talk to your neighbors. All right, last minute. All right, ladies, why don't we have three of you share, maybe if like everyone in your group had one the same, maybe share one of those, or
yeah.
Let's just go around and have three or four, maybe let's just do one from each group. One of you is willing to speak up.
That the battle is not yours, but God's.
Mm.
That's something I need to remember.
Yeah. I was reviewing the story this week of one of the battles in Scripture where the prophet prayed and God revealed the angel armies, mm-hmm. where they were visible, and it literally looked like an army. That's amazing. So that is going on, and we don't see it, but we have to trust and have faith that it is. Janet, mm-hmm. your team got something to share? You. Go team.
It's this one, team, Laura.
No, do you want to share one?
Yes, ma'am. one of my fears is pain that's not relinquished, and in point R it said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Mm. Which of course he's referring to. The context is different, but because it's in Revelation,
mm.
talking about persecution.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't apply it though. It says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So, you know, again, you know, about to suffer. That's presuming upon the future, and we're not to presume upon the future.
Because so, why?
Because God is in control.
And he gives us grace for the future?
Yes.
No, he gives us grace in the moment.
And he gives us
yeah.
grace, you know, if he decides in his perfect will to have us go through that, he will give us the grace mm-hmm. to endure and persevere through that. So, mm. yeah.
Back table, you have one to share? Our community one. I like it. Probably the whole group. All right. Ina and Katie. Okay.
So I wrote the same one with the battle is God's, not mine. But the other one that stood out to me was, for your maker is your husband, your redeemer. And that one was Jay. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. That one stood out to me a lot because it just, you know, your husband's like, you're so close to, you know, and that just, like, just as a fatherly figure, that at the same time, like, just makes you realize you are the bride. And Christ is your husband, you know, redeeming you. I mean, just like all of that.
Yeah, and your protector, your provider.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Beth and Victoria. Practicing names.
Well, it was very similar, but based on different verses. Mine was based on age, and this is a verse that I've held on to for years, which is Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And it goes on to say, you'll walk through the fire and not be burned, and you'll go through the floods, and they will not overtake you. And this was a verse that was very, I don't know, powerful to me at a period in my life. And it just reminded me that, you know, God's hand is on me. I'm his. You know, he called me by name. I mean, I belong to him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that was so comforting to me.
Mm. You know? Wonderful. That's encouraging to hear. Linda and Christine?
For me, one of the ones that stood out was Daniel 10, that your words were heard. My words are heard when I'm praying to the Lord.
Mm.
An example I shared was praying for a husband for 22 years.
Mm.
Finally.
Yay! Without the answer to that prayer, we would not know you.
Yes, exactly.
Praise God. For question 8, I'm not going to have y'all share. But my question is, did you find it hard to list your fears? Was it hard at all? Some people are like, nope. They're right here. Some of us might be a little harder. Okay. It's interesting. I find that even as we talk in a few minutes about Psalm 46 and even the verses that Beth was just talking about, though the mountains are shaking, the earth, the waters are swelling, California's falling into the ocean. I used to live there, so I used to think about that when I thought about Psalm 46. But those are big things, and you're like, you realize how tiny you are. But sometimes it's these subtle things, subtle fears that are sometimes hard to distinguish. And you don't realize until you see the fruit bearing out in your life. And you're like, ooh, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. What is that? Where'd that come from? And it takes you by surprise, or someone else has to point it out to you. So the big ones sometimes are easier to see. I mean, if we have a hurricane, we all know that we together are battling some fear, anxiety, worry, concern, etc. But sometimes it's those little tiny ones that you really have to ask the Lord to reveal in some way. So if you wrote down like just big ones, I encourage you to think about maybe some small ones. Or talk to your discipler or someone older than you, or your husband or father, however that may be. And they might have some insight that they've just been waiting for you to ask. So big and subtle, small, it's kind of what I want to encourage you to look at there. But given that we have so many fears, clearly, what does this say about us as people, as women, humans?
We're helpless.
What's that?
Uh-huh.
So I hope that Let's see if I can do this. I hope that you walk away this week with, we need to have a proper theology, an understanding of who God is. And then we need to understand who we are and what our tendencies are. Because when you know the habits, patterns, and tendencies, then you can go find the proper help as well. So we need to have our eyes on who God is. We need to remember what our weaknesses are so we can be working on those and praying and asking God for help so that we can address, in particular in this study, our fears. And God has given us divine provision for our anxious heart through how he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. So on day 3 there, question number 9, you listed out some of the truths about God and some of the things he told us. I just put a couple up here. It's having fun with PowerPoint. I am your shield. That's probably way too small, isn't it, for next week? I have heard you. A lot of you were talking about that. I am with you. Remember, if he's with you, even as close as your closest person on earth, which Ina reminded us of the verse about, I am your husband, so to speak, that is the person who typically knows you best. And so for God to say, I am with you, I am that close to you, I already know what you're thinking, so don't tell me, because I already know. I am your God. I am able to deliver. That's that God of armies, who the battle belongs to. Our God who is our shield. He promises to help us. And I accidentally did that one twice. Were there any others that stood out to you? Let's see.
That he says, he is our exceedingly great reward. I don't think of God as my reward. That's just an interesting scripture to meditate on.
For sure. Do you have any other thoughts about that?
Not at the moment.
Okay. I was trying to learn from Linda there. Yeah, do you see him as the prize? You know, we're running for the prize. One of the names of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Let me see here. And we're going to look at some more on that, but that is the key name that we are looking at in this lesson coming up, the Lord of hosts. He reminds us, I am the Lord, or I am your Redeemer. He has paid the price for fearful, helpless, sinful, rebellious people such as us in love. He is the God of Abraham and our forefathers. He is our rock. He is our maker. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. Are there any names of God that you did not write down, but other ones that you have found favorite throughout the years?
Jehovah Jireh,
God our provider. If you've been in a place in your life where you didn't know where money was coming from, you weren't sure about the next house, you didn't know if you would have a car to drive, then Jehovah Jireh has been the name on your lips. Any other names of God or attributes of God that have been reassuring to you in your lifetime or in your fears?
His sovereignty. No matter what's happening, you know he's still in control.
That's a big one to keep in mind. Because for some reason, we still think we somehow have control. And we need to be reminded of his sovereignty. I find that focusing on these truths about God helped me in a couple ways. We talk a lot about the Pilgrim's Progress. I know Cheryl did a lot. And if you've read the book or attended VBS a couple years ago, there's a couple places where Christian gets tangled up. One of them is the Slough of Despond, right after he's saved. Was it right after or right before? No, he's not saved yet, sorry. Anyway, he gets tangled up in this despondency, and then there's another time later on where he gets locked up in Doubting Castle to the point where he wants to just die, and he's giving up. And so in these areas of fear and uncertainty and not trusting in the sovereignty of God, we are reminded to keep focusing on who he is, looking at his attributes, trusting in his sovereignty. And when you think about who God is, and there's so much detail, like you really need a list in front of you all the time to remind yourself, but when you really focus on that list, what in the world do we have to fear? What in the world do we have to be anxious about? He, the God of creation and the universe, is on our side. The God who has no beginning and no end, who holds all power in the little palm of his, you know, the palm of his hand. And I really enjoyed, in question 10, Psalm 9, 10, says, "And those who know you, who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who put their trust in you." So he promises not to forsake. And it says, for those who know your name. And that is for sure those of us who are believers, who are saved and pursuing him. Now we're going to skip over page 16. Not that it isn't good, but you know, you did this and it was a lot of personal questions. I loved question 13 there at the bottom. I told Mark I didn't realize Jeremiah 17 mirrored Psalm 1 so closely. And I was like, David, then Jeremiah, Jeremiah, then David, you know, like just running it by him. But what a neat mirror of Psalm 1, but with a different focus. They will not fear when heat comes. They will not be anxious in the year of drought. We don't really live in a country that struggles with that, but that is a very real, was a very real issue in the scripture and even today in many countries. So we're going to spend our remaining time on part two of your homework, knowing where to run. So we had who God is, who we are, and what our fears are. And now it's knowing where to run. And she, the author, focused us on our strong tower. And I love this. I know we're an adult Bible study, but I have children at home. So sometimes the resources I read are actually meant for younger people. But when I study the word with my children, I'm constantly being convicted, learning new things. This is a book I've gone through twice. I have kind of like an older group of kids and like a younger group. So the things I really love, I've gone through twice now. And so my younger kids and I were going through this last year. And I had my kids draw pictures, my first bunch, draw pictures every time we learned a name of God and we laminated them. And back in those days, we like taped them on the living room wall. And so I distinctly remembered this, the strong tower image that is God's name. So this has in here Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, Jehovah, our shepherd, our redeemer, but literally the name, a strong tower. And I wanted to read you this. I know it's written simplistically, but we're good with that, right? We get a lot of thoughts up here, but the thoughts down here can be equally as convicting. Imagine being outside during a big storm. We can imagine that. Booming thunder, jagged lightning, howling wind, sheets of rain. You are soaked and cold. What would be your first thought? You might think, I need to get inside. The Bible says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Proverbs 18:10. Just as a strong tower keeps you safe from storms, God's name keeps everyone safe who is trusting in Jesus. Does this mean, ladies, that nothing will ever hurt God's children? We can't read it that way, no. It means nothing will hurt God's children forever. This is a book for kids, but we need to hear that. Nothing will hurt us forever. Nothing can take away our joy forever. When you run inside from a storm, you are still wet, and the storm is still going on outside that strong tower. When you run to God, the hurt and hard things might still be there, but God is with you, and things are better and can't hurt you as much. God helps his children with hard things. He strengthens them because he understands their hearts. Because he is strong and good, God's children know they can trust in him. But, here's the but. Does a strong tower help you if you don't run inside it? No. If you stay outside in the storm, you can't get the help or protection of the tower. You have to run inside the tower to get God's help and protection. You have to run to him. Simplistic, but understandable. We have to run in. If we stay out here in the storm, we're choosing that. The tower is right there. It is given to you at salvation for you to take full advantage of. So now I'll read something a little more lofty. This is a commentary on Proverbs by Charles Bridges, not the same Bridges, you know. This is a wise deceased man. But I was looking up this verse on the strong tower, and I was greatly encouraged by what he wrote in here. Again, perhaps you're walking outside the gates of the tower. No wonder your imprudence exposes you to the arrows of the wicked one. Read again the name of the Lord. Go back inside the walls. Look at the name written on the tower. I am the Lord. I do not change. Note how you are to trust in his name. And then he gives the verses that we've already read from Isaiah and Psalm 9. The name of the Lord should meet your eye. Spell out every letter. Put them together and cry, who is a God like you? Run to the Lord as to a strong tower. Your burden of conscience will be relieved, your soul set free, and you will enjoy this safety. Thus a sense of danger, knowledge of the way, and confidence in the strength of the tower all give a spring of life and earnestness to run into the tower. Here the righteous, the person justified by the grace and sanctification by the Spirit of God, runs every day, maybe every hour. He is aware of both his serious danger and his perfect security. Within these walls, which of us needs to worry that the sharpest arrow could harm us? We realize our security from each external trouble as we exercise our faith. We are safe from God's avenging justice, from the curse of the law, from sin, from condemnation, from the second death. Those are fearful things. But if we are in Christ, we don't have that fear, that eternal fear. But notwithstanding that enemy's disturbing power, the peace of God daily fortifies our hearts from fear of evil. Such is our strong tower. How much we owe to our gracious Savior who has made our way to the tower so free and so bright. We rest in the heart of God and are at peace. Okay, we can do this, right? That encouragement strengthens us to run to the strong tower. And he has told us, this is who I am. And if we but open this book, we will see from Genesis to Revelation both who God is and how he has made a way for us. So the answer is written here for us. There was a great overview there of what the Lord of Hosts, who the Lord of Hosts is, how they used to write it in the Hebrew, the translation Yahweh, Jehovah. He is the God of the battle, as we talked about, over all creation, over angels, and over all armies. So that's pretty much everything. And so what I want to ask you is, of all that you have studied about the Lord of Hosts from this homework this week, what helps you the most with your daily fears? So you looked at Psalm 24, Psalm 46, Psalm 89, all the scriptures at the beginning. In the moment of trouble, has there been something that has helped you the absolute most? We've already shared a lot. Yeah, from the time right before I was saved, I heard the song a song that was Psalm 46. And it has been very treasured to me ever since. When I was 18, I was in the Northridge earthquake, and the ground literally was shaking beneath me. So have any of you been in an earthquake before? Like a big?
No.
Okay, so it was like 7.2, if I recall. It was like 26 years ago. But so you hear about the big number, 7.2. Everything shook, the freeways falling down, buildings on fire, people dying, the whole thing. Okay, so we got through that. Weeks and weeks and weeks. Little tremor. Sitting in class, the building shakes, and you're all, is it going to be another big one? For weeks. And so as I still, to this day, read Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Though the earth should move, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Again, you can just picture California, right, Mom? Sliding up. he tells us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted. In Psalm 89, I am the Lord of hosts. I am to be feared. If you're going to fear anything, he says, fear me. And in Psalm 24, the Lord is strong and mighty. The earth is his. He is the God of our salvation. So is there, you don't have to answer this, just in your own mind, is there a psalm I run to when I'm fearful? Is there a verse that I think about? Is there an attribute of God that I cling to? If not, I encourage you with this one here. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. And that could be your encouragement, something to help you with your daily fears. Wait a second, why am I standing out here in the rain when there's a strong tower right here with the door wide open for me? And run to it each and every time. Focus on your God. And in question three there, I thought this was a really good time to talk about this. It says, knowing the triune nature of our God, can we rightly think of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? Why or why not? Did one of you want to share what you thought about on that optional question? Because I'd love to hear what you thought. Risky? You're like, oh, they're asking me to talk about the Trinity.
First I said yes.
Uh-huh.
The verse that came to my mind was from Zechariah that says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Okay.
And so, because I said yes, that we can rightly think of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, but don't always think of even the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when I was reminded of this verse, I thought, oh.
What was that reference?
Zechariah. I don't remember. I just remember the song.
Okay, you can tell me later. We'll do another hand raising. This is not my notes. When you think of God, when you're fearful or anxious and you think of God, how many of you think first of the Father? Okay? How many of you think first about Jesus Christ, the Son? Okay? That's okay. You can be the one. How many of you think about the Holy Spirit? Okay, Spirit helper. A year and a half ago, I was listening to a sermon, and it was John MacArthur, and he was talking about the Trinity, and this blew my mind. You know, been in the church my whole life and learning truth, but and I can't remember, sorry to say, he was quoting someone else. I have it written somewhere because I was impacted, but it's not up here. And he said, we must come to the understanding where all three members of the Trinity lay level. And that just sat in my head. All three must lay level, because we tend to have these varying degrees, like Father, Son, Spirit, Spirit, Father, Son, you know, and sometimes they fluctuate based on the what's going on. And he is all those things. So that thought, all three must lay level, is a reminder to me. We think of God as the Trinity. We need to think of him as one more often. So when we're thinking of the Lord of hosts, the strong tower, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit. And we're still talking about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about the Father. But we all have a tendency towards one of the three when really they're one. This is a total bonus point. But it is all this is within our one God. Love the Lord your God, your one God. He is one. But yet there are aspects of him which are helpful to us. When we think of the Father, we're picturing this caring, loving parent who would die, you know, not die, sorry, but would sacrifice like a parent, like you would. You would sacrifice is where I was going with that. But he is the Father who sent the solution for our sin problem. And then we have the Holy Spirit who is called our helper to bring to mind the truth that we have learned, to convict us and to help us. And then we also have the Son who was the creator. At creation was Christ, and he was born and became fully man, fully God for us, and literally went to the cross and showed us how to endure and to obey. And he showed us so much and redeemed our lives from the pit. And so we need to remember they're all aspects, but all three must lie level. So we keep reminding ourselves all of it is true of our one God. And I just wanted to highlight that because I'm so encouraged about it. And I haven't been able to get that off my mind ever since John talked about that, quoting someone else. And if you really want to know who that is or which sermon that was, I'd be happy to let you know. So we need to wrap up here. So if you would turn over to page 19. I want to read Psalm 9, 9, and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What a good summary of both who God is, who we are, our fears, and where we are to run, which is our focus this week. He is our strong tower. We need to never live in fear. And so I have some additional think about it questions. Let's think about this. What makes this hard to obey? So we saw at the beginning, do not fear. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Command, emphatic, we discussed that. Why is it hard to obey? We've touched on it. You can repeat it.
We're self-focused. And it's a level of idolatry where we're thinking, oh, I got this, I don't.
Mm. Yep. Wow. Yep. I got this. I'm self-sufficient. I can handle it. God, I'll let you know when I need you.
We live in a world with that. It's just surrounds us.
Yeah.
You know, it's all over the internet. Like, I can do this. And, I mean, it's all over public school. Counselor's office, you know, and they had those signs all around, like, you know, you can do this, you know, like, it's just, like, encouraging.
Yeah.
But, to, like, inspire you and push you into that direction, but it's not the right direction.
Yeah. Linda?
We live according to what we can see and hear and feel.
Mm.
And it's so hard to remember the spiritual world and the unseen, you know, to walk by faith,
right,
and not by sight is just, it's very hard.
Yeah.
I also think that as humans, when we face fear, we either fight or we run.
Fight or flight.
That's how we're built, and I think that's important.
So we have to overcome the fleshly nature with the spiritual one,
yeah,
and walk by faith. And that's such a great connection. The study, if you were able to do the last one on faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. We don't see those angel armies. We don't see the shield. We don't visibly see the strong tower. And that's why it's called faith, because we're believing in what we are told about God in his scripture. And when we take the steps of faith, believing it is true. So it's against our earthly nature, our flesh that we will have until we are glorified in heaven. But is it impossible to obey?
No.
No way. God told us he will be with us. How seriously do you think most Christians, let's think about Christians in general, how seriously do you think most Christians take the command, do not fear? Okay. As Janet said at the beginning, we don't view it as sin. Anything else?
I think most Christians don't take most commands seriously.
There you have it.
Respectable sins.
Oh. Is fear in the respectable sins book?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's we're such a microwave society. Like, if I can't grab it right now,
yeah,
without any effort, I'm not going to hang around and try to work for it.
Yeah, you know? And that was the point in the anxiety book about we're seeking after wisdom, and wisdom takes time, and anxiety wants that quick fix. And we will discuss it in several weeks, but what is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. So well, that's the proper fear that you should have. We'll be talking about that more in depth. Okay.
Half of the, like, if you go back,
No problem.
If you go back to, what is it called, the Concordance, and you look up fear, half of those verses are fear the Lord, fear the Lord.
Ah.
So it says do not fear, but then it also says fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Everywhere.
So if we're busy doing the one that we should be doing, we won't be so busy doing the one that we shouldn't be doing. Yeah. Yep. And the fear of God is not the same as terror.
Right.
What are some practical ideas or thoughts that would help us live in more consistent obedience? Who was that? Myrna, okay. I just didn't know whose voice I heard. Jenny, were you going to?
Just pray. Pray through any fear. Like, as soon as that thought starts to come up, just go into prayer in that moment right away, giving that to the Lord. Remembering, I work my way through Philippians 4, and actually back it up to 4 through 9, so that you start with rejoicing in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Again, I say rejoice, and then you go through the fear, and then it ends with whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on me. And it's like by the time you get through all of that and remembering that the Lord is sovereign, and not only is he sovereign over everything, but he's good in everything, and remembering Romans 8:28, that he causes all things to work together for our goodness. By the time you get through all of that, if you truly believe that, there's no room for fear,
mm-hmm,
because the Lord is sovereign, and anything that he does allow is for my good. How could I want anything that is other than my good? Isn't that what we're always doing?
Isn't that what we're after?
It's not good for me. That's always why we're fearing.
And yeah.
So, no, by the time you get through all of it, it's like, okay.
So Jenny's talking about prayer, but then she also quoted a whole bunch of scripture, which was Myrna's point. Which was fabulous.
We have, you know, and back in the days, whatever you want to call it, you know, you have prayer. You pray morning, noon, and night. So I'm trying to focus on that. And you go into prayer in the morning, you read a scripture, it's going to get you through the morning. and I'm trying to commit to doing it in around noontime, or more or less around that time, you know, as long as I'm not in the middle of something.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to see if I can probably even set it up on my phone.
Uh-huh.
That'll be an alarm kind of thing because we're not used to it. And of course, many of us go to bed anyway and pray before going to sleep, so that was an easy one. But the afternoon one is the hardest one, and I think it kind of prepares my heart and it prepares any situation that occurs between those times, you know? So I'm trying, that's one of my goals, is to focus on praying morning, which is always done. But that afternoon one is the one that, you know, and there's a big chunk of time between morning and night and nighttime.
Yeah.
That many things can be happening.
That's great.
And I think if you focus on your prayer time at that noontime, I think that's also can be helpful to me and to anyone.
That's very practical. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yep.
What helped me was have Bible verses on Friday.
Sure. Yep.
I would just see them and then my mind would just remember them. And then when
fridge, your makeup mirror. Plastic baggie taped in the shower. Just don't put it over the speedometer, okay?
Or
ask me how I know.
Or the gas.
Or the gas light, yes. Ask Janet how she knows.
I gas because Tim had a Bible verse there.
All right, here's the big zinger as well. Do you think obedience to this command gets easier with age? Who do you think is more fearful? Young women, middle women, older women?
Older.
Young.
Okay, let's do the hand thing. Older. Raise your hand. If you think older women tend to be more fearful than younger. Okay. Younger women. Middle. Who thinks children are the most fearful of all? That's intriguing. I actually thought more of you were going to say older. So, young women. Why would young women be more fearful?
They don't have the experience with God carrying them through the trials. I mean, those are like what the Bible calls Ebenezers. You know, he's always telling Israel to look back at what I did.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you accumulate those times that God walks with you, it makes you stronger, less fearful, because I've lived through them.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and how about older women?
I was thinking older in terms of age rather than necessarily maturity.
Sure, no, age is fine.
And you're facing death. I mean, it's closer. And you're losing your parents. You're starting to lose friends.
More trials.
Spouses, more trials. And there was something else that I lost.
Your mind. Zing. That was good. Yeah. Myrna?
You know, it's interesting as mothers, there are times that you think that you're not doing, you know, as well as you think you should be doing. But the one thing that I feel as a blessing, I don't know, the older women here who have, you know, children who are already old too, we need to acknowledge our young people when they speak wisdom. Because, you know, I find it so fascinating when I speak to my daughters and I'm saying, oh my goodness, this is, you know, Melinda, I wish I had thought that way. I wish I had that knowledge of God and scripture and you know, so I'm always acknowledging them when they say things that that I never thought of when I was their age, you know. And I think it's important for us that when we listen to these young people, how much we can actually learn from them, because we think that we have all the wisdom, but you'd be surprised how much you learn from the younger women. And I think we need to actually say, you know, that's really, I wish I had known that at your age. And I'm so proud of you that you are at that point, that you don't have to go through what I went through. And I, you know, you try to encourage them so that they can continue to grow from there, you know?
Yeah, that's always, we all need that encouragement, you know, to for one another and in our relationships. And, you know, saying, wow, you know, I wish I had known that, but for some reason God had me learn it here instead. But I have in the past an older person in our family who is gone now, but she had a fear. I don't know when it started. I don't know. I'd have to ask the family again, but somewhere early in her life, she had a fear that when she was older, she wouldn't be able to talk. Huge fear. Guess what happened? Self-prophesied, right? She never dealt with the fear. And as a 80, 90-year-old, came to pass, you know? And just the interesting aspect of that, like, becoming your fears and giving into the fears and not dealing with your fears and the stronghold, the grip that they can get on us. We want to do what we've learned this week. We want to run to God's attributes, run to his name, run to his tower. And we want to run to the truth of who he is. And you won't know who he is. You won't know who to run to. You won't know his names unless you run to his truth. And as you look there at A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, it gives us many names of God: fortress, bulwark, helper, the right man on our side, Jesus Christ, Lord Sabaoth, the one who is the same. But then I noted in the third and fourth stanzas that it talked about his truth over and over again. And so I want you to be encouraged. Think of your one thing this week. You know, there's a lot of info this morning, a lot you studied. But if there's one thing that you take away every week to work on, cling to, memorize, study out, encourage someone else with, at least find one thing from a name of God to a verse, but from his word, from his truth, that you can cling on to, actually in the next 2 weeks, to be encouraged by and to start fostering that change on your path towards the faith in God that you need in the fear and in the trials. So hope you were encouraged today by the name of the Lord, by learning more and talking more about who he is and how we are all on the same page of we have this in common, ladies, and God has given us an answer, and we can continue to encourage one another. Even when we hear fear in each other's words, we can encourage one another with his truth. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then you're already in your groups for prayer time, and you have about 20 minutes. So share what you have. You know, primarily we want you to talk about yourself. How can your group pray for you? That helps them get to know you and pray for you specifically and lift you up. And just take a couple minutes per person. And just really enjoy the God-ordained group that you are in. His sovereign plan has put you with these sisters at Saving Grace and in this prayer group. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of hosts. You are our shield, our rock, our strong tower. Lord God, you have clearly commanded us over and over in your scripture to fear you. And if we properly fear you, indeed, we will not fear these other things. But Lord, grow our faith. Lord, teach us your wisdom. Help us to run to you in prayer this week. Help us to run to your word. Lord, give us verses that will your Holy Spirit, the Helper, will bring to our mind in times of being tested in this area. And Lord, I do pray for each one of us that we would grow and change as we apply ourselves to these truths, that the women of Saving Grace would be known, as the word says, for our love and not as a bunch of fearful women. And so we pray that you would be honored in our church, honored in our body, and honored here in the women's Bible study and in our daily lives, within our homes and our friendships. And we love you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.